long enough, there are going to be times in your life when you experience spiritual growth and you just feel like everything's up and to the right. You feel like you're learning, you're growing, you're passionate about the things of God. You love being around people of faith and hope and love. But if you live long enough, you're also going to experience times when you feel like you're just in the doldrums and you're experiencing spiritual stagnation. And we are in a study through the book of Nehemiah, and I am convinced that this is not merely a great leadership storybook about a guy named Nehemiah who returned and helped rebuild the broken down walls of a city. Yes, there's some great lessons there, but I think Nehemiah is more about how God and he wants to renew and restore broken lives. He wants to build us up so that we can be all that he's designed us to be. God wants to renew us in his love. And so we're going to talk about a pathway to spiritual renewal from Nehemiah chapter 8. If you brought a Bible and you'd like to turn there, I would invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. The context of this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, is this. The construction of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem, that's already been completed. And now, some of the Jewish exiles have come back and they are returning to their homeland. And the people gather together and they ask Ezra, the priest, if he will read from the book of the law of Moses, the law of God, the word of God, if he will read to them the scripture. So why don't we just pray? Let's stop and pray and ask God to speak to us from this portion of scripture. Father, we are so thankful, as we sang a moment ago, that you are seated on your throne. We're thankful that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray that we would do that this side of eternity and that we'd live a life of wisdom. And now as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, I pray that you would help us understand the pathway to personal renewal so that we as your people can be what you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of the people gathered. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of the first six verses because we read, then, and Ezra read from the book of the law facing the square before the water gate. And get this now, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. The people, after they heard the reading, they answered, "Amen, amen," which means, "So be it." And lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now get this. The people were listening from sunrise until noon. And they were listening attentively to the book of the law. And what's remarkable is that what we read in verse 5, where it says that when Ezra opened the scripture, the book of the law, that all of the people stood up. So I don't know if they were standing the entire time or if they just stood up initially and then later sat down. I don't know. But I maintain a friendship with my former co-pastor back in the Midwest, and he calls and we coach one another from time to time. And one time in our conversation, he said, "You know, I've got a staff member, and we're here at this campus church, and I just don't know how to talk to him because sometimes he gets long-winded." I said, "Long-winded? How long does he talk?" And I'm thinking maybe over an hour. Well, he goes 40 minutes sometimes. And I just laugh because I preach 40 minutes every week, you know. And I, you know, Sue Hood said to me the other day, she said, "Some speakers need no introduction. They need conclusions." A bunch of preachers went to a preaching convention And each one of them was allotted 20 minutes, and they were to preach, and the others were saying amen and preach it, try to encourage them. One guy just kept right on going, 20 minutes and then 30. Pretty soon he'd been preaching 45. He went over an hour. Hour and 15 minutes, one of the other pastors, preachers, was so annoyed, he picked up a choir book and chucked it at the guy. But he saw it coming out of the corner of his eye, and he ducked. And it hit one of the other preachers right in the head. And as he was going down, he was heard saying, "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." Now, I want you to get this. They were asking for the Scriptures to be shared with them. They were listening attentively from morning until noon. They stood, or at least for part of the time. And if you read the story, they came back the next day for more. The pathway to spiritual renewal begins and starts with God's Word. Come on. And our part is to ask God, when we get stagnant, ask God for a new hunger for His Word. Because sometimes we just get stale. And God's Word almost seems, how can God's Word be boring to us? Ask God for a renewed desire. Ask God to give us a humble heart so that we would not be proud and act like we want to live our lives without consulting and reading and studying this book. That's our part in spiritual renewal. Down through the centuries, I probably don't have to tell you this, but there have been cycles of time when God's people have neglected the Word of God. And there's a direct correlation with their neglect of God's Word and their own spiritual deterioration just going down, down, down. Somehow in His grace, God would bring renewal. He would bring revival. But you know that one of the number one marks of revival or renewal is an emphasis on God's Word, getting people back in love with God's Word. And if you know anything about the Reformation, the big Reformation that started way back in the 1500s and lasted for until the middle of the 1600s, it was a revival in the Word of God. Because at that time, the established church and the clergy of that church were neglecting the Word of God. Many of them, not all, but many of them were the only ones that they neglected the Word. They didn't even understand the Word of God. They weren't proclaiming the gospel message. And they were the only ones that had access to the Word of God. And so what happened is there were men like Tyndale and Wycliffe and others who translated the Bible into the common language so that people could read it for themselves in order to obey it. And men like Martin Luther, who translated it into German, and then men like John Calvin, who began to preach sermons where they actually would read and exposit the text and explain the Word of God to people that had never heard it before. Imagine this. And so the anthem, the slogan became Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. We have very little appreciation for the sacrifices that were made to bring the Word of God to us. We're cavalier about our attitude of it. And the great revivals that happened in England and in America in the early days, brought about by the Puritans and those from that tradition, it was really a Bible movement. People who took the Scripture seriously and said that our reverence for God is going to be marked by our reverence for the Word of God. And that our worship of God is going to be reflected, and our service of God is going to be reflected by how we obey the Word of God as well. Many of the Jews had never read the Scripture. They'd never even heard it before, because I'm sure the copies of the Law of Moses were quite rare. I went up to a Christian bookstore in Beaverton this last week, thinking about buying a new edition of the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it's become kind of a favorite. I was overwhelmed with the Bible choices. I couldn't even make up my mind because I was overwhelmed with, do I want one with wide margins or with big print for my eyes or what? It's crazy these days. And yet, how many of us spend time reading the Word of God? How many of us really hunger? I did some research. The 2016 United States Bureau of Labor Statistics says that with older adults, 65 and older, spend over 4 hours a day watching television. And that younger adults, 15 to 44, are spending 2 hours a day. We need to go to Psalm 119 and make that our prayer. God, give us a new love for your word. I came across this prayer, a prayer for a new desire for God. And I don't know the author. I came across it. His name is Mark Herringshaw. I want you to listen as I read this and ask yourself if you could make this your prayer. Father, I've been chasing dreams that have brought me nothing in return. And I'm through with pursuing stuff that won't satisfy. Take me out of this trap and lead me to my destiny in you. And give me a deep-seated desire to desire you first and foremost. And give me the power to follow through with my intention and to make you my leader, make you my Lord, and the one that I worship forever. Does that prayer reflect the desire of your heart? Then make that your prayer. For a new desire for God's word, because the pathway to spiritual renewal starts with the Word of God. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8. The Levites, now these were the people from the tribe of Levi, the priests. They helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God. And then it says clearly, or other, it can also be translated, translating. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I'm not exactly sure, but here's what seems to have been happening. These men were priests, and they were standing on the stage, on the platform there with Ezra. As Ezra would read, perhaps he would read a section, and then these assistants, perhaps even in smaller groups, I don't know, they would expound on that section in order to make the meaning clear to the people. And we see this principle of team ministry here. Up to this point, Nehemiah has been at the forefront. In fact, up to this point in the book of Nehemiah, everything is written in the first person. I did this, I did that. But now we see Nehemiah in the third person. The book of Nehemiah has been written in the third person. They, Nehemiah, Ezra, did this. So even though Nehemiah was a gifted administrator, he could organize, he could mobilize people to get the wall built. When it came time to teaching the Word of God, seems like it was Ezra that stepped up. Because it says of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, that this was a man who had studied, he had set his heart to study the Word of God, to practice the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? I think the observation, though, that I'd like to make is that your pathway to spiritual renewal is not a solo journey. You need others in your life, others that can help you. Because here's what's going to happen. Yes, you may have a desire for God's Word, but if you are not connected to other people, then what's going to happen is that your best intentions are going to get sidetracked and then could fade away very easily. And this is what happens. So what is our part? Our part is to seek out others who can help us think deeply about what really matters in life. We need to seek out others who can help us grow in our understanding of God's Word and are committed to it just as we want to be. And we need to seek out others who know how to encourage us when life gets us down. Amen? We should do that. We need to seek out people who can help us think deeply about what really matters. I do have my youngest son playing college football. And we've had some serious conversations this summer about his course load. And he's trying to graduate with a hard science degree at a very difficult college. And I've said, you know, you've got to think about perspective, son, because it's just going to be two more seasons. You're probably going to hang your cleats up and never play football again. You don't want to get to the end of your career and look in the mirror and say, what have I done? Let's get the perspective about life now. And as I'm talking to some of these incoming freshmen and trying to establish relationship with them, I'm trying to help them to understand, what if you focus all on this college experience, but you neglect your spiritual life? What is it that Jesus said? He said, what profit would it make for a man if he were to gain everything that this world has to offer, and yet he forfeited his life? He forfeited his very life. What gain would that be? And sometimes we need to seek out others that not only can give us perspective and help us think deeply about what's going to make us truly happy, not just superficially happy, but we also need to seek out people that can help us grow in our understanding of the text, of the Scripture itself. We need people as teachers and as guides and as helpers. And we need people who know some things perhaps about some of the original languages, or at least how to consult others who do understand the word meaning and grammatical construction. And that doesn't mean that there aren't some things in the Scripture that are just very plain, that we can live a godly life without having some sort of an advanced degree. But, you know, I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And I think that's true. But sometimes having someone who understands principles of biblical interpretation, or what's called the analogy of faith, as I learned, that we understand that the Scripture is not in disagreement with itself. The Scripture was never written in such a way as to contradict itself. And we need to be careful that we don't take passages of the text out of their context and then make them to mean anything we think they mean. Here's an example. There is a verse in the backside of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, where the Apostle John tells his readers these words: you have no need for anyone that anyone should teach you. The Apostle Paul wrote that. You have no need that anyone should teach you. And it seems as though his reasoning is because that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's in the same verse. Well, there have been people that have taken that verse out of context and said, because God's Spirit is in me and I've got my Bible, I can just go off and just ask God to give me insights, and God will give them to me, and I don't need a teacher at all. Until you look at the context and you see that in verse 26, the verse that's right before it, the Apostle John is talking about teachers that are coming with a new revelation intent to deceive you. So the people he's talking about that you don't need are the teachers that are bringing a new revelation that goes beyond or contradicts the gospel message. He's saying, you don't need another revelation other than what we already have. You don't need someone to teach you some crazy revelation that they've gotten on their own, that you have, even though you have the Holy Spirit, that's not enough. You need something else. You don't need that kind of a teacher. John's epistle is a teaching in and of itself. The same Spirit that anoints us has also given or gifted pastors and teachers to build us up until we are built up in the faith. And so we need teachers. We need others that can help us grow. But let me just say this. Anyone who is teaching the Scripture is not called to ever bring a new revelation to you. We are called to explain and expound the revelation that God has already made to us. Anyone that comes with a new revelation that contradicts the gospel message and who Jesus Christ is to be summarized. The scripture says they are to be accursed. We need to seek out those who can encourage us. And in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to have a ministry fair here at Dayspring. And there's going to be opportunities for you to walk across the lobby and to sign up for a Bible study class for the women, or a Bible study class for the men, or a High Quest forum, or a Stepping into Freedom 12-step program that's Christ-centered, or a growth group. And the people that are leading those are people that want to encourage you. And you need to be connected with those people. What is the pathway to renewal? It starts with a new hunger for the Word of God. But it's also a recognition that I'm not called to do that alone. And then I want us to look at the 4 responses to God's Word that we see in the text. Because if your life is really going to be on that pathway to spiritual renewal, you're going to be seeing these responses to the Word of God, and the first one may kind of surprise you, or may sound a little odd, but it shouldn't be at all, because this is what we read in verse 9. All the people wept. They started crying when they heard the words of the law. That's not a bad thing. Because when we really read the Word of God, we are going to see God as who He is. And we are going to see ourselves as who we are. And there's no one in this room that is perfect and without any areas of growth, without any area of sin that we need to correct. And sometimes that heart of repentance is the very first response that we need. And that's what I think he's describing here. Because the scripture says, the sacrifices of God, they're a broken spirit and a broken heart. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize they don't have what it takes to merit God's favor and that they need a Savior. Those are the people who are blessed, not the people who think they have it all together. Blessed are you when you mourn over areas of deficiency in your own life. You will be comforted by the message of the gospel, by the message of the forgiveness of sin, right? God's word is a light, and sometimes it is also a mirror. And when it shines into our life, it shows us areas of selfishness and of pride, and illuminates blind spots in our lives that we've been in denial, and our anger and our lust and our selfishness and our everything else. Spiritual renewal always involves repentance. We are called as the people of God not to just make repentance a one-time shot when we came to faith in Jesus, but that's our lifestyle. We are to live a lifestyle of repentant faith. Someone say, amen. That didn't hurt, did it? Listen, you cannot feel passion for God and unresolved guilt at the same time. Let me say that again. You can never experience a true passion for God and guilt for unresolved sin at the same time. Listen, your sin may be a big deal, but it's not such a big deal to God that He can't forgive it and restore you. Isn't that why Jesus came? To offer His lifeblood as an atonement, as a sacrificial payment for our sins, so that we could embrace from God the gift of the freedom from guilt and shame. Isn't that the gift of God? And so there was this repentant heart. And then we see this instruction that was given by Nehemiah as well as Ezra. He says, now stop all that crying. Go home and make a meal for yourself with some sweet drinks and send portions to people who don't have enough. And then he gave them some other instructions, and I won't go into all the story, but he said, hey, the law of God has told us that we're supposed to be celebrating every year around harvest time this festival called the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. We're supposed to make these little tents out of palm branches and stuff, and we're supposed to live in those for 7 days to remember the Lord led us out of the wilderness to commemorate His redemption. And then at the end of that, we're going to have a solemn assembly where we really worship God together. So I want you to go make preparations for that. And the scripture says they immediately made preparations. They had a heart to obey. Spiritual renewal is not just remorse. It is obedience, right? It is saying, God, if your word says to do it and it's plain, then I need to get about it. And then what do we see? The response after that repentance and after that obedience, what do we read? And there was very great rejoicing. Their hearts were so affected by the repentance and the fruit of obedience that they were overwhelmingly full of joy. They had this attitude of gratitude, but really they were just, there was a fullness of joy in their lives. You know, the scripture says that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I believe that's why Nehemiah and Ezra said, stop all that crying. Because when we gather together in the presence of the Lord, it's going to be a joy-filled celebration because of what God has done for us. And that's how come now I kind of like calling this the celebration center, because we have something to celebrate. And we see what may be the key verse from all of Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's say that together. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The only way to honor the giver is to enjoy the gift. We should be the most radically joyful people on the face of the earth. Should we not? The joy of knowing that all of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Jesus, and that through our faith union with Him, we have the redemption of sin. We have a new life in Christ, and that no matter what we're going through, even when we're called to pass over that river Jordan, we have a hope knowing that He has prepared a place for us so that we don't have to fear death itself. Jesus is recorded as saying these words in John 15, as the Father loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love and keep my commandments. Be obedient and you will abide in me, just as I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. And then He said this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy would be in you and that your joy will be full. It will be full. You will be overflowing with joy. We need to be careful that we're not around negative Nancy's too much, but that we fellowship with people who have embraced faith and hope and love. And we need to learn to listen to encouragers like the Apostle Paul, who said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Written from a prison cell. And we need to discipline ourselves to say, I will rejoice, even at times when I may not feel like it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. And then we see this final verse. It says that they kept the feast, the 7 days prescribed. And then on the 8th day, there was this solemn assembly. Yes, repentance, obedience, a joyful attitude. And then a desire, just a desire to worship with God's people. That's the pathway to spiritual renewal. That we would gather to remember the Lord. God wants to renew us in His love. Let's pray. Father, give us a new hunger for Your Word, because at times we have grown stagnant. Help us see the wisdom of connecting with others for our spiritual growth. Help us to walk in obedience, putting off the old way and putting on the new. That's gospel. And make a decision to rejoice in the Lord always, and to celebrate with Your people as we come together to commemorate all that You have done to us. May this be a season of spiritual renewal in our lives personally, and a time of spiritual renewal for our church. We pray for Your glory. And all the people said,